Amen. You may be seated. And while you are sitting down, if you will grab your copy of God's Word, whether that be in written form on a page or via phone or iPad, or if you didn't bring your Bible this morning, just look underneath the seat around you and you will find a Bible there. We are going to be in Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, and that should be on, I think, page 978, Ephesians chapter 5. Well, go Stros, right? Amen. How many of you stayed up and watched the whole thing? Okay, how many of you were watching the game and then you turned it off early? Oh, yeah, see, y'all missed it. Y'all missed it. We are so, I guess, blessed may be the word. I don't know, sometimes it's a curse. But so grateful that we have so many professional teams. You think about it, we have professional baseball, we have professional football, we have professional basketball, we even have soccer, all of those things. Well, one of the things that you know about sports is that those teams and the individuals on those teams are going to take on the personality of the coach. If each individual on the team submits to the leading of a coach, then it determines not just how each individual is going to perform and what they're going to do as they function, but it's going to determine how the team plays together. So the coach may be aggressive, and so they are going to play in a more aggressive manner. Maybe the coach is one who believes in the run, and so he wants to establish the run. And so the team is going to buy in if they submit to the leadership of that coach to the run before they move to the pass. Are they going to emphasize defense or offense? A lot of that's going to be determined by the coach and them submitting to the coach. So the team reflects the character of their coach in the way that they play the game as they come together and play. And they do so by the very fact that they've submitted themselves to his leadership. When we come to Ephesians chapter 5, Paul is exhorting these believers to walk as wise so they can shine the light of Christ in the darkness. That's what we see in Ephesians 5, 15 and following. And then he tells them that they can walk in wisdom by understanding and following God's will and by being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what we talked about last week. Then when we come to verses 19 through 21 of Ephesians chapter 5, Paul gives the outworking of a Spirit-filled life, but he does so in the context of a believing community. What does the Spirit-filled life look like when those who are filled by the Spirit come together in community? So we're going to read Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15, just so we can have some context. We'll read down through verse 21. Please follow along as I read. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, last week we said that being filled with the Spirit is not about the believer getting more of the Spirit. You get all of the Spirit that you're going to get at the point of salvation. But being filled with the Spirit is more about the Spirit having more of you, yielding more and more and more of your life to His leadership, to His direction, to what He wants you to do. And so it is not this second filling or more filling of the Spirit. It is you relinquishing authority in your life to the Spirit. And the more you give, the more you are filled. That's why it is a continual act. You are constantly to be filled, constantly surrendering to His leadership and yielding your life to Him. So if we're submitting to the leading of the Spirit, then there are going to be specific things that characterize our life. We're going to take on the character of the Spirit, who is going to lead us, by the way, to be like Christ. Now in Galatians, Paul gives the fruits of the Spirit in the life of the believer. Peace, joy, all of those things. So those should be characteristics of your life. Here in Ephesians, we see what being filled with the Spirit looks like and those fruits within the community. Look at verse 19. He says, addressing one another. You drop down to verse 21, submitting to one another. He bookends these verses with two one another passages, which tell us he's concerned with what's taking place within the church community, or this church here at Ephesus, in relation to being filled with the Spirit. And what we find is three marks that characterize the community of believers who are filled with the Spirit. So that's what I want to give you this morning. Three marks that characterize the community of believers who are filled with the Spirit. The first thing we see is that a Spirit-filled community is marked by the exhortation of one another towards godliness. It is marked by the exhortation of one another toward godliness. Look, Paul says being filled with the Spirit individually results in addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, remember, when Paul is writing this letter, they do not have multiple copies of Scripture going around. As a matter of fact, they only have the Old Testament because the New Testament is being written by these apostles in these letters, right? And so they don't have Bibles like we have today. Further, the literacy rate was very low, and so even if they did have the ability to have these truths written down, most people in that time couldn't read. And so the point is that they really didn't have access to God's truths except through the apostles who would come to a city, they would teach there for a while, and then they would move on. And these apostles that would then write these letters about the truths of Christ and who they are in Christ and how to live, and they would write these letters and they would send them. And so these believers were dependent upon the apostles and the leaders of their church to teach them the truths of God and the person and the work of Christ and what that means in their lives. And so that's why Paul says in chapter 4, 11 and 12, Christ gifts the church with apostles and prophets and evangelists so that they can equip you and so that you can do the work of the ministry. This had to filter down from the apostles, and they taught the leaders of the church, and the leaders of the church taught the members of the church. And that's important because they're living in a society that is illiterate. They're living in a society that doesn't have a lot of the written word. And so therefore, they had to memorize these truths. It was an oral society. And so the way that they would memorize these truths is to put it to music. They would sing these truths over and over again so that they could know these truths and that they could declare them in the worship service. But this is nothing new in the New Testament. We know this. Israel sang the Psalms as they gathered for worship at the temple. Why? To remind one another of who God was, all He had done in delivering them from Egypt and making them a nation, all that He had promised to do to send a deliverer and a Messiah. And this is why Paul points to the Psalms in verse 19. And so Paul says, when you come together, address one another with the truths that you have memorized through the Psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs that you sing on a regular basis in order to exhort the body. So the genre of music and what he means by psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs is not as important here. What's important is the truths that are contained in those psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The point is that when we gather together each week, we are to speak the truths of God to one another. The word address in verse 19 literally means speak. You are to speak these truths to one another. So our conversations should be saturated with the truths that point others to know God more, to love God more, to trust God more in Christ Jesus. And that's one of the reasons that I think that chapter 5, verse 14 is a hymn that they would sing. Paul says there, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." He is using this hymn to exhort these believers to walk in the light by reminding them that they have been transformed by the light of Christ that is shown in them. So he's talking about walking in light, walking in light. And he's going to remind them of a truth that they would know about Christ shining his light in them. But he uses a hymn to do that. He's calling to remembrance a truth that they would know. But he goes on in verse 19 to say, singing and making melody. Now, Paul doesn't mean that when you greet each other in the hall, you're supposed to sing and make melody to one another. Hello, Brother Ryan, hope you're doing well. You know, that's not what he's talking about. He is saying that the important role of music in corporate worship is exhorting one another. Singing and making melody are how we address one another corporately. So there's the speaking aspect that your conversations should be filled with these truths, but there's also this coming together for corporate worship as we sing out to God. We are also exhorting one another by singing the truths of God. And so, making melody there literally means to move by touch. He's talking about strumming an instrument. So it's both the singing and the music. We have music and we have singing, and we want you to participate in the singing because it's a means by which we exhort each other to love God and follow God and persevere in the faith and all of that through the truths that we find in Scripture. That's why I am such a stickler about the songs that we sing and don't sing. Because this isn't just, hey, we're singing a song. We should be exhorting one another with the truths of Scripture. But notice Paul says singing and making melody in your heart. So the preposition in can be translated from or with. So whichever one you pick, doesn't matter. They get to the same point. Singing and making melody that exhorts others begins with and comes from a heart that recognizes all you have in Christ. This is why being filled with the Spirit results in singing and exhorting through your conversation. See, the Holy Spirit's purpose in our life is to point us to Christ. So when you surrender to Him, what is He going to do? He's going to remind you of who God is and all that He's done for you in Christ. And when your heart is truly fixed on the glorious God who saved you, then the natural result is to overflow in your conversation and in joyful singing, in celebration of what He has done. And that's natural for us to do that corporately because we are one in Christ. It's because of the gospel that we come together and we celebrate Him. So in our conversations, these truths should naturally flow out. And in our singing, this should come from a heart that is in love with God. There's a difference between someone singing about the blood of Christ and someone singing about the blood of Christ who also understands they were cleansed of all unrighteousness by that blood. There's a difference. One understands what that means, and the Spirit reminds them of that, and they realize and reflect on the truth that they were sinners now transformed by the power of Christ, and they overflow. Their heart is seen in their singing, in their conversation. Colossians 3:16, Paul repeats this idea. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We teach and we admonish as we sing the truths of Christ that dwell richly in our hearts. Now we have the written word, but that does not negate the fact that we are to sing and we are to converse about these things. When my girls were little, I would sing to them as they went to sleep most nights. And I would sing songs like, How Great Thou Art, Jesus, Jesus, Now to Him. Now, I did that because I wanted them to go to sleep, yes. I did that because I wanted them to be exposed to music, yes. But I chose those songs because I wanted those truths to be heard over and over in their minds and in their hearts. And as they begin to get older, they would sing those songs with me as they went to sleep. And so my hope now is that those truths that are found in those songs that I hope are stuck in their mind because they heard Dad sing them over have different meaning now that they have professed Christ. That how great thou art is a truth that will never leave them, not just because I sang, but because they know the God who is great. So that in whatever situation they find themselves in, if they can recall nothing, at least in their minds, they can recall how great thou art. How great thou art. God gave us music. And he commands that we praise him with lyre and harp and tambourine. He commanded Israel to sing. He commands us to sing. Because music is a way to express our love for God and exhort a love of God in others. So when the believer is surrendered to the Spirit of God, he will always point us to the glory of God. That's what we're going to do. We're going to point then others to the glory of God. And when we come together, he leads us to express our love for God in ways that exhort one another to love God also through our conversation and through our singing. And so this means two things. Number one, it means our conversations with one another are meant to be more than just small talk. It means that when we come together and we converse with one another, it is more than just small talk. Listen, are your conversations characterized by gospel exhortation? Like, I'm fine with talking about that game last night. What a great game. And I'm fine with talking about, you know, college football or whatever. But listen, when that becomes predominantly all we talk about, we are missing the point of coming and gathering together. It's to exhort one another. So are you pointing others to be gospel-minded when you give counsel? When someone asks you for direction in life, is it saturated with the gospel so they are exhorted to follow Christ? In the response that you give to questions that they have, are you looking to be intentional about sharing and pointing to them to Christ? Listen, if you've yielded your conversations to the Spirit of God, then you'll go beyond sports and beyond what the Astros have done or not done, or Democrats and Republicans are or not doing, or the stock market is or is not doing. We'll move beyond that, and we'll move into exhortation and encouragement by speaking the truths of Christ. There will be less about your interests and more about pointing people to Christ. And so, yes, I understand that that's a bit awkward. Why? Because we don't do this a lot. We don't feel as though I'm equipped to speak these truths into people's lives. That's baloney. The Spirit of God is in you. If you're filled with the Spirit, he's going to equip you and lead you to do that. So then find a truth that you can speak into somebody's life and encourage them and exhort them that way. So it's going to be awkward. And yes, you're going to have to be intentional. Maybe you on Sunday morning get a verse and you take a truth out of that verse and that's the verse you're going to speak to others as you come. Be that intentional about it. Why? Because you don't know what the Word of God that you're going to speak into the life of another believer, how he's going to use that in their life to encourage them to continue to persevere and continue to walk and continue to love or deepen their love for him. Conversations are not just to be small talk. But number two, it means this. The music portion of the service is important for your maturity in Christ. When we are singing, it is important. And it is important for your maturity in Christ. Music is not an add-on or the stepchild of our worship time. It's not the prelude before the real worship begins. Now, the music is important because we're corporately worshiping. Yes, it is an opportunity for you to worship God. That is important. Let me give you a second reason why it is important. Because we are corporately preaching. I am not the only one who preaches a sermon every Sunday morning. You are preaching a sermon when you sing these songs. You are preaching to those who can hear your voice. You are exhorting them because they are singing, seeing, and hearing these truths that we sing. And so you are preaching. We're pressing one another to keep our eyes on Christ, encouraging one another to continue to persevere as we walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, challenging each other to meditate on who God is and all He has done for us in Christ. Why? So that we might deepen our love for Him, so that we might serve Him more, so that we can go out into the world where there isn't encouragement to live for the gospel and live for the gospel. And so that's why it really doesn't matter whether you can sing in tune or not. The point is not to exhort with the beauty of your voice. The point is to exhort with the words that you are proclaiming with your voice. Matter of fact, I have a theory. I've shared this theory with some. Now listen, this is not biblical. All right? This is or not out of the Bible, but this is just a theory. I actually think if you cannot sing on key, that you actually are more effective than those that do sing on key in proclaiming the truths of God. You're like, well, how is that the case? Here's the case. Everybody around you that sings on key, they just kind of blend in. If you sing off key, everybody hears you. And that's not a bad thing. Because sometimes you can begin to sing, and I'm singing the words, and because everybody's just sort of blending in, I'm just kind of, whatever, the words are going on, and I'm singing. If somebody's singing, I can't help but hear what they're singing. And so my theory is this. If all you have is make a joyful noise, then make a joyful noise. Because somebody around you might actually be listening to you or have to listen to you and listen to the words more clearly because you're not singing in key. Now, that does not mean we're going to put you up here on the praise team, all right? But what it means is you have a purpose in the singing corporately. Because I'll hear people say, well, I don't sing because I can't sing. I'm pretty sure I don't see that in God's word that it says, sing only if you can sing. And so my encouragement to you is allow the love of God in your heart to be expressed through singing, regardless of whether you can or can't, or whether your opinion is you can or can't, because the point is not to be about you and whether you can. The point is I want to praise God, and I'm going to do so, and I don't have to be ashamed to do it, and I'm going to exhort those around me. They're going to hear what I'm singing. And so as we move on, let me just add this, all right? Listen up. This is pastoral this morning. You need to be in the worship service on time, ready to sing. We give you time in between Bible study and the service so you can get here and be ready and prepared for worship on the first downbeat, not so you can go get your fifth donut or 10th cup of coffee. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with a cafe. I'm not saying put the cafe out of business. You have missed the whole point. What I'm saying is if the Spirit of God is leading you, you have surrendered Him, then the Spirit of God is not going to lead you over to get your fifth donut and 10th cup of coffee. He's going to lead you to forget about yourself and to be in here and to prepare you so that you are ready when worship starts. You're excited to be in here to sing. You desire to sing unto the Lord and to exhort others. Listen, the team works hard each week to prepare songs that are biblical that will teach you truths that you can take throughout the week. And maybe you have a hard time memorizing Scripture, but if there's a tune connected to the truths of Scripture, sometimes that's how the Spirit of God brings forth the truths of God in your life as you're going through things. But if you're not in here, or if you're just kind of like counting ceiling tiles while we're singing, you're missing it. Not to mention you're robbing your neighbor of an opportunity to be exhorted as you sing. So be here with a heart that is prepared to exhort through song. Number two, second mark. A Spirit-filled community is marked by gratitude to God. And we have to hurry because I've got 2 points in 15 minutes. It's marked by gratitude to God. Look at verse 20. He says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now back in verse 4 of chapter 5, Paul said thanksgiving should be what replaces this filthiness and foolish talk that we're not supposed to participate in. And so here he is expanding on the idea of thanksgiving as a mark of the Spirit's leading when you're surrendered to Him. It is a thankfulness to God always for all things. That is not a typo. Paul was not stuttering. He didn't mess up. Led by the Holy Spirit, thankfulness for all things, all ways. That's why it necessitates the leading or the filling of the Spirit, for you to be surrendered to Him. Only the Spirit of God can produce a thankfulness that is always and for all things. And that's because this kind of thankfulness only comes from a faith grounded in who God is and all that we have in Christ. If you're going to be thankful for all things, always for all things, that is a thankfulness that has to come from your faith in Christ, who God is and all He's done for us in Christ. To be thankful always means all times. Always be thankful. We're thankful when we see God's blessing and when we don't see God's blessing. We're thankful before a battle, when we see it coming. We're thankful in the midst of a trial. We're thankful even after the trial has passed and we still are reeling from what has taken place in those circumstances. We're to be thankful for all things. So this isn't some artificial emotion of thanksgiving or some thankfulness that some supernatural power, the Holy Spirit, just like dong and you all of a sudden are thankful. It's given by the Spirit, by His power, working in us so that we understand how God is deserving of gratitude for everything that takes place in our lives. And so that's why we are to be thankful to God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the Spirit of God in His life, His function is to always point you to Christ, to glorify Him, to make much of Him. So He leads us to recognize that anything we experience is from the undeserved blessing of a loving Father who is in control of all things, who has been and who has given us these blessings only because of the grace that is ours in Christ Jesus. In James 1:17, it says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." God is a loving and a gracious God, and He gives good gifts. See, when there's the blessing of God in our life, our tendency is to take credit for it. Oh, well, of course I got that raise. I mean, I've been working hard. I deserve that. Really? And where did you get your skills from? And where did you get your know-how from? Oh, my parents taught me that. Oh, really? And who gave you your parents? See, we forget that there is a good God and that every good and perfect gift comes from Him. Or we'll attribute it not to ourselves but to something else. Oh man, I was so lucky to get that promotion. Lucky, really? You were lucky. You have your rabbit's foot, that's what you put your faith in? Rub that two or three times? Man, he was lucky to come out of that accident alive. Was he lucky? As though fate is now the one that's in control? Or do you truly believe that there is a God in the heavens that is in control of all things and everything good that happens in your life is from Him? See, if you truly believe that, then that's why you're going to thank Him. And you come through the Lord Jesus Christ because it's His work on the cross and through the resurrection that gives you access to God. The reason that God gives you grace and is so good to you is not because of what you have done, but because of what Christ has done on your behalf on the cross. So you come to Him in the name of Jesus. I don't deserve what you gave me. I did not deserve that raise. But because of all that Christ has done, I know that your blessings are upon me. You are a gracious God. It is because your grace. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. That's what the Spirit will lead you to do. But what about trials? What about extreme difficulties? I mean, how can we consider those things a blessing and how can we be thankful for those things? Well, again, it's by the power of the Spirit in us who leads us to the grace of God that is in our lives because of our relationship with Christ. God is sovereign over all things. What that means is He is completely in control of everything. and therefore is in control of everything that happens in your life. I want you to just let that sink in, because I didn't say most things. A sovereign God is in control of everything that happens in your life. Always be thankful, and be thankful for everything. And so if God is in control of everything in your life, and He is a good and He is a loving God, then everything that He allows in your life will be good and will be a blessing. That's where we go to Romans. Romans tells us God works all things for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Well, how does that work? Because we don't look at murder and say, oh, well, that's a good thing. Wow, what a blessing that was. We don't look at cancer and say, man, what a blessing from God that I have cancer. So how is it that loss of life or cancer or disease or tragedy we can be thankful for? Well, under the leading and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, He reminds us that God has a purpose in our lives for everything, and everything in that purpose is for our good. And so there can be death, there can be disease, there can be tragedy, but in every instance, God will work for your good in that instance, in that circumstance. The question is, do you believe it even though you do not see it? Do you believe that there is a sovereign God who, even though He allows things that we would say, yes, those are not good things, and He would say, that murder is not a good thing, but He can use that, even evil, what Satan meant for evil, He can use that, what brings heartache and distraught feelings in our lives, He can even use that and use it for our good. If you believe that, then you can go to Him and say, thank you. Thank you even for this. Thank you even for this thing that is so hard and so difficult. It is a trial that I feel I cannot bear, but I am going to trust you even in the midst of this, that you are going to work it for my good. Thank you, God. That's what the Spirit is going to do. Everything He allows, He's going to work for your good. So you can thank God in the midst of the trials because you know that in Christ, He's using them to bring about your good. Listen, Pastor, I get it. God says He's going to work for me, but how do I know? Because I'm in the midst of something right now and it does not feel very good. You know how you know, even if you can't see it in the midst, you look back to the cross. You look back to the cross. God sent His Son, Christ, so that He could have a relationship with you, so that He could, with all the desire of His heart, pour out His goodness upon you. Give you the grace that you live in every day. And the cross tells us, look, even in the midst of the most evil ever committed, the crucifixion of the Son of God, God can use it to bring about good, our salvation. And so it's thankfulness to God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, everything in He allows in your life has a purpose that is good for you. It's called uncomfortable grace. Sometimes it's His discipline to keep us from sinning, keep us from destroying our lives. Sometimes it's difficulties that come from the sin of others or just from living in a fallen world, but He allows these in order to purify our faith or to teach us about His faithfulness or to prepare us for greater ministry in the future. We don't like the discomfort of the moment, and so we don't see how we can be thankful, but when we are led by the Spirit, He continues to remind us, but God is good. God is so good, He sent His Son, Jesus, to die on the cross. You have access to all the grace you need in the moment, and God, in His grace, is working in you for good. Believe Him, trust Him, and be thankful. See, thankfulness is an act of faith to God. Most of us would not say, hey, listen, I have a busy schedule. I would just love and rejoice for my schedule to be interrupted so that I could go and get my eyes examined. Nobody's like wishing to go get their eyes examined, right? But you do it. And I've read article after article of those who went into the eye exam. They looked at their eyes and they found a melanoma on the back of their eye, and it saved their vision and their life. Now I am thankful for routine eye checkups. Something that seemed to be a frustration, something that seemed to be just getting in the way, now becomes something that I am very thankful for. Listen, we walk through trials and circumstances and difficulties which God allows, a sovereign God allows in our life, but He doesn't do that because He's mad at us. He does that because He loves us. Because in everything, He is working it for our good. And so even in the midst of your trials, you can say thank you to God. When we're surrendered to the Spirit, He takes our eyes off our comfort that's being upset by our circumstances, and He points us to all that we have in Christ. And so with that in mind, I want to just take a moment and encourage us as a body. You know that as a church, we are facing some deep challenges right now. We've talked about this. We've met about it. The loan, the repairs that we need to continue to function, we're having to do ministry on a tight budget. But I wonder in our time of praying, because we've been talking about praying about this and fasting about this, I wonder if you've taken the time to thank God for these challenges that we're facing. Say, God, I'm thankful for what we are walking through right now. Thankful for the financial challenges, because they're forcing us to examine where our faith really is as a body. Forcing us to examine how our sacrificial giving is. Are we giving sacrificially, or are we holding back? They force us to examine the effectiveness of the ministries that we offer. Are these the best ministries? Are these the most effective ministries that we can be doing? They're making us ask questions about whether we're going to just exist or whether we're going to function as a community of believers who are getting the gospel out into our community to make disciples. Is that what we really, really are about? Listen, there are things we have to think about and get serious about if we're going to glorify God as a church. And so as we walk through some uncomfortable grace, I'm thankful to God that because of Christ, I know that He is working all of this for our good as a church body. Because He is challenging us and pressing us and purifying our faith as a body. We're coming closer together because of this. Encouraging one another to trust God. So we can be thankful even in difficult circumstances. All right, number three. The third mark is a Spirit-filled community is marked by submission within the community. Submission within that community. In verse 21, Paul gives us this final mark. He says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. He says, those who are filled with the Spirit will take on an attitude of humility and mutually submit to one another. Now listen, Paul is not saying that mutual submission negates positions of authority given by God. He does not say within the community of believers, mutual submission means that the pastor does not take the lead. That you can't have leadership within. This is why he's going to address what mutual submission looks like in relationships where God has given positions of authority in chapter 5, verse 22 through 6, 9, when he talks about wives submit to your husbands and children obey your parents and slaves submit to your master. He's going to address that. Well, listen, Paul, if we're to be in this attitude of mutual submission, then how is it that we're to relate when God says that there is authority over one another? Well, wait till next week. We're going to get into that in great detail. Because he's going to clarify what seems to contradict this command. But when Paul said submitting to one another, he means submit to each other. The word is a military term. It means to arrange or to rank under. So believers are to rank themselves under one another. Those filled with the Spirit do not take on a self-centered, self-promoting, self-oriented attitude. They do not put self first. Instead, if you have yielded to the Spirit, He's going to lead you to put others before yourself, to give preference to their brothers and sisters in Christ, to look to serve just like Christ did, who put others before himself. Again, the Spirit's always going to lead us to be like Christ, to exemplify him. So when Paul says mutual submission, he's talking about this attitude of humility that says, when I come in, I'm not looking to be served, but I'm looking to submit myself to others and serve them, serve this body, just like Christ did. That's why Paul says, out of reverence for Christ. You don't submit to your brother or sister because of who they are, or because they deserve it necessarily, or because they're better than you. We submit because when we do, we revere Christ, who taught his disciples to serve, who exemplified humility through serving others throughout his life and submitted himself to death in order to bring us salvation. It was a mark of his ministry. It's what Paul is getting at in Philippians 2, verse 3 through 8, very familiar. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. There's that submission. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He exemplified it in his life when he went to the cross, when he stooped to wash the disciples' feet. He taught the disciples this. He said, the last will be first and the first will be last. It's all through the New Testament. There are over 60 one another passages in the New Testament talking about our relationship with one another, and we are to love and exhort and encourage and serve and honor one another. And so we come together with this attitude of submission to each other so that each area of need is met. We don't come in saying, well, I'm glad I'm in this place because they're going to meet my needs. We come in thinking, I'm going to submit my needs if necessary so that I can serve and meet the needs of others. And so we will serve in the cafe, so that people can come and those that are here early can get here and have breakfast, or those that are thinking, I woke up late, now what do? We can give them breakfast. And by the way, the cafe's there so that you can buy a cup of coffee for someone and sit down and have a gospel-centered conversation with them and encourage them. Maybe a guest, a visitor who's here to encourage them in the Lord, to get to know them, to get to know one another. And we're going to serve back in the soundboard. We're going to serve so that they can sit with their family during the worship time, so that they're not the only ones back there pushing the button, so that you can see the words and sing these words to one another. And we're going to serve as life group homes and open our home to be in hospitality so we can have life groups there, and serve to be life group leaders, and serve to be Bible study leaders and teachers. And we're going to serve in Faith Factory, and we're going to serve in the children's area on Wednesday nights for Sticky Faith. All of these things. Why? Not because I'm thinking to myself, well, I've done that for 20 years, or I'm tired on Wednesday nights, or I'm this, I'm that, and here are all the reasons why I shouldn't do that. But because as we are led by the Spirit of God, who empowers us even in our physical weaknesses, we're going to do what we do so that we, in reverence for Christ, exemplify him through our service as we submit to one another. Yes, I recognize that I am tired. You know what? I'm tired on Wednesdays too. We're all tired. That's just a fact of life. But we've got to serve. Why? Because that's how the body functions. And that's how the body glorifies God. And so when we are submitted to the Spirit, Paul says you will serve. You're going to find yourself submitting to others, submitting your preference to their preference, submitting your time in the service of their time. And that is exactly what happens when people come in and they see us doing these things. They go, wait a minute, there's something different in this place. You know what's different? Individuals are filled by the Spirit coming together, and they are exemplifying the marks of being filled by the Spirit. We want a body that exhorts one another to love God. One that walks by faith, even in difficulties, praising and thanking God for all that He is and all that He's done. And one that serves one another. Why do we want that? Because it glorifies Christ, which is the whole point of being filled by the Spirit. He fills you not so that you can go do whatever it is that you want to do with less effort, but so that you can do what you can't do in and of yourself to the glory of Christ. And it will be reflected when people come in and see us interacting and what we're doing. Those marks will be seen or they will not be seen, which means we are either surrendering to the Spirit or we are not surrendering to the Spirit. There is a difference when there is a body that has said, we are coming together and my purpose here is not to be about me, but it is to be about the glory of Christ. Spirit, what am I not doing? What am I doing? You take over. I yield to your leadership and your direction. It will be different. My prayer is that is exactly the aroma, the taste, the feel, the culture that we have. Not one that's drummed up by our own strength. One that we naturally come together and live out together because the Holy Spirit has control of each of our individual lives. And we will take on the character of the one that's leading us. Will you pray with me this morning? Thank you, Father, that you are such a good God. That you love us infinitely. That you, in your glory and in your wisdom, knew that as those who have human flesh tempted by this world, we would need the Spirit of God in us if we were going to live for you in this life. And so thank you, God, that you sent not just a messenger, not just a message, but you sent Christ to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sins, that we might have his righteousness, so that you, your very presence, could indwell us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your work in our lives. Thank you that you point us to Christ. Thank you that you teach us to take on the character of Christ. Thank you that you empower us to live to the glory of Christ. Thank you that you remind us of the truths of the gospel. Thank you that when we are weak, you make us strong. Thank you that when we can't remember, you bring to our remembrance these truths. Thank you that when we don't know what to say, you teach us and show us what to say. Thank you that you intercede on our behalf, that when we don't know what to pray, you pray on our behalf. Thank you for your work in our life. Oh, my prayer is that you would stir in us in such a way that we would see and know the places where we have not relinquished control, where we are still holding on, and we would this morning let go. We always pray and talk about a moving of the Spirit among His people. That is not the Spirit coming down. He already has. A moving of the Spirit is a moving of the Spirit within. The people of God who have confessed Christ as Lord, relinquishing control to Him. And so my prayer is that you not fill this space, but fill the hearts in this place. That we would be convicted of sin, convicted of our own self-righteousness, convicted of our own control, and we would repent and we would allow you to take your rightful place as a leader and authority in our lives. May that happen today. May that happen here, now. May that happen in my heart. May it be to your glory, to your honor, and to your praise.